the portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning. So I would have you open your Bibles back into the Psalms in Psalm 118. We're going to look at a couple of verses there, verse 22 and 23. Of course, as we open the Bible, we should all make a habit of asking God's help. This is His word, not man's. Father, we thank you for giving to us your message and sustaining it through the ages, bringing it to our hearts this morning. Give us attentive ears and attentive hearts, softened by the Holy Spirit, our helper, to be strengthened in your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Looks like we'll be discussing construction this morning. Building. For you who are new to the trade, there will be a little coming up to speed necessary so that we can carry on. Therefore, what's the psalmist saying here? Chief cornerstone. In other versions, it's headstone or capstone, all similar. So let's have a conversation here. How many here are stonemasons? Not a lot. Okay, so let's proceed with construction 101, if we will. In ancient days, before concrete, building took on a little different form. You just didn't go and pour liquid concrete in and sprouts a foundation and buildings. They didn't have that sort of thing in those days. They didn't have trucks to deliver it either, so there you go. But what they did have was a different process. There would be a bit of an excavation. They would take stones and layer them in there and take parts of old demolished structures, bits and pieces of jagged stone, throw them in that hole, level it all off, compact it a bit. That would be their base. Then they would take a special stone, carved, shaped, and they would take that stone and place it in a strategic point, a necessary strategic point in that compacted base. That stone would be the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And from there, the walls would be attached and radiate out until they met a couple of other cornerstones, which would direct the walls back together, and you would have a perimeter. You would have a foundation. The same process would hold true for the main building. They would get a stone shaped, carved specifically for a purpose, placed in the corner, a strategic part of the building. From there, the walls would be connected and radiate out and turn at the appropriate points and come together. And the walls would go up and you would have a building and apply the roof. That's the process for in those days for building a building. So we could see that the chief cornerstone is essential to have a structure in those days. Because if you just put a wall up here and a wall up there, all of a sudden the walls may never come together and you wouldn't have a building, all that effort for naught. So the absolute importance of a chief cornerstone and the process of having that in place. So there you have it, Construction 101. There will be a test later, so be prepared. You can see examples of this concept of in the Bible, actually, in the book of Job. In chapter 28 in the book of Job, we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" What was Job's humble response to God? He says, "I know that you can do everything." Something we should remember. "I know that you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you." He's realized that there is a God, somebody special. "You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Humbling when you think of the things of God. Building. The writer of Hebrews says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." So now we have that cornerstone concept. Let's return to Psalm 118. Keeping in mind, our focus is on messianic prophecy. We've read Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 a few moments ago. Words written some 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus walked on this earth. Scripture inspired by God. The psalm starts off with, "We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then continues with, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." And from there we go to our verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So really, the writer was penning words which had a greater meaning than he could possibly have imagined. That brings us to our purposes, to weed out messianic prophecies from centuries in the past in God's word. Therefore, if this psalm has messianic focus, it should be verified when the Messiah walked in the land of Israel, shouldn't it? To determine that, we must search the Gospels and the accounts of eyewitnesses. And then we would say, that's fair enough. So moving forward 1,000 years or so, we turn our Bibles over to the account of Matthew, chapter 21, the Gospel. In Matthew chapter 21, scroll down to verse 42, where Jesus, the Christ, that is Messiah, said this, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes.'" So here we have a direct link between the psalm content and the Christ. Mark and Luke make similar records of this particular transaction, these words. What's interesting is that our Lord Jesus references this prophecy after he has delivered to the elders and the chief priests a parable. It was a parable of the landowner who was living far away, who owned a vineyard. And he leased this vineyard to some vine dressers. And so when the season came, and it was time to collect the fruit, he sent his servants to collect the fruit, and they were run off and treated badly by the vine dressers. So he sent another delegation of servants to collect the fruit of his vineyard, and they were also treated badly and run off. And then he says, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect him and give to me what is due me. And what did the vine dressers do? They said, ah, here we have an opportunity to take over. So they killed the son. Quite a story. And what did our Lord say to the elders and the chief priests? He said, what do you think this landowner is going to do to these folks? And they rightfully said, well, he's going to destroy them and give that land and that opportunity to manage that land to those who would follow my purposes. Interesting comments, true comments. And then he says, well, let me tell you about Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Interesting, the link between the two. So here we have a direct connection between the psalm and the Lord Jesus through indirectly this parable that he has laid out. He also quotes in Matthew another portion down in verse 44 where he says, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah writes, he will be prophesying of this Messiah, he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And many among them shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Well, there's another link of our Lord Jesus to the prophecies and the prophets. And the parable recorded by Matthew closely aligns, if you think about it, with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The concept of Son being sent. Very similar to that parable. And there's another interesting comment made by Jesus to the Jewish leaders. In verse 43, he says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So how did this scene play out? Well, we only have to go to verse 45 to read. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. Another link. So we get a lot of pieces of the puzzle here. But there's some other ones that we should pull into the conversation. For that, I turn over a couple of pages to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts in chapter 4. A significant little section in the book of Acts. Here we have Peter and John healing a man. And then we cut into the story in verse 8, and we read in chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Same kind of people that our Lord was talking to with these parables, isn't it? Rulers of the people. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, states that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He also names the Jewish leaders as those who rejected their Messiah. He says, rejected by you builders. Now, even our Lord Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17 saying, but first he, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This is immediately after he was talking about his glorious second coming. We can see all these parts fitting together, confirming what the psalmist had prophesied, and that Jesus Christ indeed fulfills the definition of Messiah. And this verse 23 of the prophecy in Psalm 118 clearly states that some man didn't get all these things and invent all these things. It says, this was the Lord's doing. These are God's promises, these messianic prophecies, inspired by God. Isaiah backs that up in his words in chapter 28 of his book, verse 16, where he writes, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay on Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Yep, indeed, this was the Lord's doing. Peter would later write in his first letter in chapter 2, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Then he continues to speak to believers with, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. There's that construction stuff again. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. But we considered that this morning. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, he repeats the prophecy, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious indeed. Well, even Paul would contribute to this messianic prophecy in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, where he was reminding these Gentiles that they were blessed by the grace of God through their trust in Jesus Christ. So he writes, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building has been fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What a wonderful picture. He also adds in Galatians chapter 3, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. One structure, knit together. And the cement of it all? Faith. Simple faith. I think we can safely say that, yes, Psalm 118 is a messianic prophecy. In fact, this psalm is designated as the final messianic psalm, Psalm 118. And definitely points to our Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's part one. Prophecy of Messiah confirmed. Now, let's move on to part two. What's this all about, this chief cornerstone? What's its significance? It all goes back to the Almighty God's purposes that we've been investigating over these past few months in our discussions of God proclaiming throughout the Old Testament there is an anointed one coming who would open the door of reconciliation and communication with God the Creator. Remember, God walked in the garden with Adam. A communication that was broken in the garden by the son of disobedience. That is Adam. This promised Messiah, the anointed one, the elect one, would be a foundation for a building up of a special people. Those who would trust the message from this Messiah. And that promise was clearly given by the prophet Isaiah, among many, with the inspired words in Isaiah 28:16, which we just referenced earlier. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We know our Lord Jesus the Christ was born into the Jewish nation. I lay in Zion. We know that he was under the microscope for 30 years before his ministry, a tried stone. We know that our Father in heaven acknowledged Jesus vocally with, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A precious stone, a precious cornerstone. We know that his message was recorded by John with these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A sure foundation. Also, we reference Paul, who wrote to the Ephesians with, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here we have that word chief again. What's the significance of that word, chief? We've talked about cornerstone. Well, if we look and search out the root Greek word for chief, we get protos, which denotes first, or essential, or the beginning. Then we combine that with the Greek word gonia, for external angle, which in a building refers to a cornerstone. We end up with the meaning of chief cornerstone, the first corner. It's the highest and most important of all the members. In a spiritual structure that Jesus Christ has brought into the world, it all starts with him and no other, specially shaped, a chief cornerstone. We saw that in John 4:16, we just read, I am the way. That's the starting point. So here we have Jesus defined in more places than one as the chief cornerstone. What does that look like? The chief cornerstone to which two walls were attached and which gave strength to the structure is the picture of Jesus, the anointed one, fusing together a sure structure, a spiritual structure of Jew and Gentile. Of Jew and Gentile. Interesting. He didn't exclude one for the other. He brought them both together in his gospel. A chief cornerstone, one who gives strength to the body of Christ. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this whole construction taking place. And then 3,000 were added. And then 5,000 were added. These were Jews that were added. these were the walls going up on the Jewish side. And then, of course, he had the those who were the Gentiles being brought in and attached to the cornerstone on the Gentile side. Chief cornerstone. Salvation plan through the chief cornerstone revealed in God's precious word. We just have to read it. But there's a significant point also as Jesus deals with the Jewish leaders in Matthew's account back in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard owner and the vine dressers who rejected the son is a point that can't be overlooked because it bears fruit to this very day. It begins in verse 23 in Matthew 21. Where we read, "Now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him." Didn't say welcomed. Confronted. "As he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Essentially, they were saying, "This is our turf. This is our temple. And these rules that we have created are our rules. You either follow them and adhere to what we say, or leave and go far, far away." Our Lord Jesus wasn't intimidated by these religious types. If you read through the rest of this chapter, you'll see that. He gives them the parable of the vineyard owner. He says to them directly, "Therefore I say to you." And then he gives a parable of a marriage feast, speaking of the same thing. And by the time he's done, what are they saying? They perceived that he was speaking of them, these builders who rejected him. The message is quite clear. Messiah has come, and that he was rejected by these Jewish leaders, prophesied by the prophets. And Luke would record that, as we read in his chapter 17, with our Lord Jesus' statement. But his statement to the leaders in Matthew 21 is a turning point in God's purposes, if you think about it. He says to the Jewish religious establishment, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Kind of amazing if you were there and were one of those self-righteous Jewish elders. Jesus was saying that all your rituals, your fancy garments, your position in society, your temple building, all of it would have nothing to do with the Almighty God and his purposes any longer. That's pretty huge. That would be a frightening thing for those people. Perhaps that they should have followed our Lord Jesus at that point in time. Some did. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, among others. We read about them. And if we look a little closer to his statement, the question would be, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What nation? Egypt? Moab? Well, we find that answer in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he writes, "But you," speaking of believers, we see that in verse 7, "are a chosen generation." Speaking to believers, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his precious light." Ah, the work of the Messiah. It would not be another country, but the ecclesia, the assembly of saints, a holy nation. Remember Psalm 118 that Jesus spoke of in Matthew, where he said the stone which the builders rejected. The builders were this generation of Jews he was speaking to. You just have to look at verse 45 to see that. They perceived he was speaking of them. And Peter would even repeat that fact. So what was the plan of God that he had originally for the children of Israel. When you think these builders. Well, you have to run back into Exodus 19:5, and it states it quite clearly. It reads, "And the Lord God called to Moses from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Sound familiar? The children of Israel rejected the covenant. The children of Israel rejected the Messiah when he arrived. So they were rejected by God. And his purposes were given over to another special people, the nation that Peter talked about, that we just read about. That's us. And Matthew records Jesus repeating the words of Isaiah in verse 42, and the Jews would stumble at Jesus. Why? Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And because they were the blind leading the blind, self-imposed. Pilate said they were doing all this through envy. Their life was centered on pride, not on the things of the Messiah. Plus, we read, "But whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." It's a picture of the coming again of Jesus Christ as judge, where he will descend in judgment, scattering his enemies like dust, as Bill McDonald describes. So, this messianic prophecy not only confirms that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but goes far beyond as our Lord Jesus moves the purposes of God onward into today. When he said, "I will build my church, my assembly of saints, believers." We could say that it started way back in Psalm 118, couldn't we? And Matthew. And is now showing its fruit in the proclaiming of the gospel by the nation given that responsibility. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. Believers. Until he returns. It should also be noted that God didn't cast out the nation of Israel into the darkness, abandon them, but he just set them aside as God's chosen people, as judicially, as Bill McDonald would say, and has judiciously blinded them regarding Messiah, with hardened hearts for a race that rejected their Messiah. But we read that one day their hearts and eyes will be opened. We read in Revelation. We read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. We read this. "Because, finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That dealing of Israel hasn't come yet. All this coming from Psalm 118, from the purposes of God, messianic prophecy. From prophecies of the coming Messiah down through the ages and becoming reality is recorded by Matthew in chapter 21. So what are we to make of this? First thing is realize that current day Jews are not believers. They're not born again. Unless they profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're lost, just like anyone else. That in mind, they should be viewed as needy persons for the gospel, just like anyone else. You know, there are current Christians about who have made a career of lifting up Jews and over and above the gospel. It's a shame. They should be evaluated and treated with wisdom and with being wary of their message. More importantly, our Lord Jesus has made the statement of transition, I call it, in Matthew 21. But then he makes another statement that Matthew records of significance in chapter 28, where he records our Lord and Savior saying to believers these words: "Go therefore and make disciples," that is, followers of Jesus, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. I would add, indeed, marvelous, wonderful, miraculous in our eyes, that our God and Father, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven, for we are kept by the power of God's grace through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed, never taken away. It's wonderful that we hear our Heavenly Father say to us, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, to give you a future and a hope." All because the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, we've searched through a number of prophecies from our little booklet, prophecies of the Messiah fulfilled by our Lord Jesus. There's 100 in here. There's more than 100 in the Bible. We maybe looked once in a while in our libraries at Messianic Psalms and looked at the teachings that some inspired people have given to us, all opening up the Word of God and the whole topic of Messiah. You know, all these statements made in the Old Testament, if none of them were completed or fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, then they would only be words of man. For any of us could write a fiction, or write a fiction that 200 years later would sound familiar, but just never panned out. But these words of detail, these words of prophecy, these things that he was born in a particular city, he was born of a virgin, that he was rejected, that he was pierced, and on, that we've considered, stated way back when, centuries before he was even here. They should tell us that these our messages come from the Almighty God concerning his purposes, the one who he would send, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We should be encouraged by it. When someone else tries to beat us up and say, "Your faith is useless," you can say with absolute certainty, "No, my faith is built on a rock. And I have a future and a hope. And if you want to know about it, I'll tell you about it." That's why our time together in studying these foreshadowing of statements of the coming Anointed One are so important. And we have a chief cornerstone that's immovable. It is laid by God It's never going to move. And we're attached through faith to our Messiah. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Go out and proclaim the praises of Him who has given us a future and a hope. The stone which was rejected, He's not rejected by us. We cling to that cornerstone with faith. And one day, we'll see that whole building. We'll see all those living stones knit together by things we talk about now, one another statements, things that are in the letters that Paul and Peter have written for us, inspired by God, which we'll be talking about in the near future. That's the cement. We're all cemented together. We're family. What a wondrous thing. This whole message from our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. It is wonderful in our eyes to see Your purposes before us. We thank You and praise You that You sent Your Son who has done the good work, has completed those things that You have sent Him for. And now we can lean on Him. We can look to Him. We know that He is the one You sent, the elect one. And we can see it in Your precious word. Thank You and praise You as we come to You with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.